Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the Free Grace broadcaster. The spring edition has just come in. You can get your own, you know, by just writing to these people at chapel@mountzion.org. Chapel@mountzion.org is their email. Tell them you're interested in receiving their free quarterly. They'll send it right to your home, free and postpaid. No commitment, no strings attached, just ask for it. The topic this time around is election and reprobation. And they're not talking about the election that we just had in our country, thankfully. I wouldn't want to read about that anymore. But the election of God, the only one that really counts, okay? And the reprobation, well, you'll find out what that means too. We're going to be studying from men like Robert Purnell, Arthur Pink, J.C. Ryle, and others. Here's Robert Purnell to begin with. Election is the decree of God, of his free love, grace, and mercy, choosing some men to faith, holiness, and eternal life for the praise of his glorious mercy. The causes of election were none other but his mere goodwill and pleasure. The end of election is the manifestation of the riches of his grace and mercy. Question, were not Christ, faith, and holiness the causes of election? Answer, no. The sending of Christ, faith, holiness, and eternal life are only the effects of God's love, by which he manifesteth the infinite riches of his grace. God, merely out of his good pleasure, without the foresight of any good in the creature, according to his unlimited sovereignty, elected a certain number by name unto eternal salvation, and he hath decreed to effect all the ways and means for them and in them to bring them thereto. So some are elected unto life out of all sorts of people. That unto which God hath elected them is, 1, the adoption of sons, 2, sanctification of life here, and 3, eternal life hereafter. The first and only moving cause of election is the good pleasure and love of God, so that faith is not the cause, but the effect of election. God is no respecter of persons, and yet he elected some and left others when he found no difference. A man may come to know in time that he was elected before time. We come to apprehend this by faith, and by our effectual calling, and thirdly, by our justification, or fourth, by our sanctification, fifth, by the testimony of God's Spirit. That's Robert Purnell, who lived from 1606 to 1666. He was a particular Baptist pastor. That was the name of that Baptist denomination, the Particular Baptist. I believe Charles Spurgeon belonged to that. Possibly born in Bristol, we're told here in the little booklet I'm reading from. As I said, this can be yours. There's another one-page article by Robert Purnell. Let's finish up with him today about reprobation. We learned about election from him. What about reprobation? Reprobation is the wise, just, and absolute decree of God passing by and leaving some men unto themselves, to suffer them to fall, and to inflict upon them eternal punishment deserved by their sins, for the praise of his unspeakable great justice. The causes of this decree are the absolute will and good pleasure of God. The end of this decree is not the condemnation of the creature, but the manifestation of God's justice. Yet election and reprobation, in a sense, are not the causes of salvation and damnation. Christ is the proper and meritorious cause of salvation. Sin is the proper and meritorious cause of damnation. Election and reprobation are but precedent acts, or decrees, and the causes of salvation and damnation come in between the causes and the execution thereof. It is the foreappointment of certain angels and men unto everlasting dishonor. God of his own free will determining to pass them by, refuse or cast off, and for sin to condemn and punish them with everlasting death. Pretty serious stuff this time around, right? From the Free Grace broadcaster now, reading a little longer article by J.C. Ryle to finish up for today. J.C. Ryle, I think most of you may know that man, Bishop of the Anglican Church, lived from 1816 to 1900. He's from the UK also. And he uses 1 Thessalonians 1:4 as his text, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. I have firstly to state the doctrine of election. What is it? What does it mean? Accurate statements on this point are of great importance. No doctrine of Scripture, perhaps, has suffered so much damage from the erroneous conceptions of foes and the incorrect descriptions of friends as that which is now before us. The true doctrine of election, I believe, to be as follows. God has been pleased from all eternity to choose certain men and women out of mankind whom, by his counsel secret to us, he has decreed to save by Jesus Christ. None are finally saved except those who are thus chosen. Hence, the Scriptures give to God's people in several places the names of God's elect, and the choice or appointment of them to eternal life is called God's election. Those men and women whom God has been pleased to choose from all eternity, he calls in time by his Spirit working, in due season. He convinces them of sin. He leads them to Christ. He works in them repentance and faith. He converts, renews, and sanctifies them. He keeps them by his grace from falling away entirely, and finally brings them safe to glory. In short, God's eternal election is the first link in that chain of a sinner's salvation of which heavenly glory is the end. None ever repent, believe, and are born again except the elect. God's election is the primary and original cause of a saint's being what he is. The doctrine here stated, no doubt, is peculiarly deep, mysterious, and hard to understand. We have no eyes to see it fully. We have no line to fathom it thoroughly. No part of the Christian religion has been so much disputed, rejected, and reviled as this. None has called forth so much of that enmity against God, which is the grand mark of the carnal mind. Thousands of so-called Christians profess to believe the atonement, salvation by grace, and justification by faith, and yet refuse to look at the doctrine of election. The very mention of the word to some persons is enough to call forth expressions of anger, ill temper, and passion. But after all, is the doctrine of election plainly stated in Scripture? This is the whole question that an honest Christian has to do with. If it's not in the book of God, let it be forever discarded, refused, rejected by man, no matter who propounds it. If it is there, let us receive it with reverence as a part of divine revelation and humbly believe, even where we're not able to understand completely or explain fully. What then is written in the Scriptures? To the law, to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them, Isaiah 8:20. Is election in the Bible, or is it not? Does the Bible speak of certain persons as God's elect, or not? Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. For the elect's sake, the days shall be shortened. It's Matthew 24:22. If it were possible, they should deceive even the elect, Matthew 13:22. He shall send his angels, and they shall gather together his elect, Matthew 24:31. Shall not God avenge his own elect, Luke 18:7. Listen to what Paul says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also glorified. Whom he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All of that was from Romans 8, 29 to 33. God hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 4. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, 2 Timothy 1, 9. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Here's what Peter says. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:2. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1:10. Now I place these 11 texts before my readers and my listeners, and I ask them to consider them well. If words have any meaning at all, they appear to me to teach most plainly the doctrine of personal election. In the face of such texts, I dare not refuse to believe that it is a scriptural doctrine. I dare not, as an honest man, shut my eyes against the plain, obvious sense of Bible language. If I once began to do so, I should have no ground to stand on in pressing the gospel on an unconverted man. I could not expect him to believe one set of texts to be true if I did not believe another set. The 11 texts above quoted seem to my mind to prove conclusively that personal election is a doctrine of Scripture. As such, I must receive it. And I must believe it, however difficult it may be. As such, I ask my listeners and readers this day to look at it calmly, weigh it seriously, and receive it as God's truth. After all, whatever men may please to say, there is no denying that the election of some men and women to salvation is a simple matter of fact. That all professing Christians are not finally saved, but only some. That those who are saved owe their salvation entirely to the free grace of God and the calling of His Spirit. That no man can at all explain why some are called to salvation and others are not called. And all these are things that no Christian who looks around him can pretend for a moment to deny. Yet what does all this come to but the doctrine of election? Right views of human nature are certain to lead us to the same conclusion. Once admit that we are all naturally dead in trespasses and sins and have no power to turn to God. Once admit that all spiritual life in the heart of man must begin with God. Once admit that he who created the world by saying, "Let there be light," must shine into man's heart and create light within him, once admit that God does not enlighten all professing Christians in this manner, but only some, and that he acts in this matter entirely as a sovereign, giving no account of his matters, once admit all of this, and then see where you are. Whether you knew it or not, you admit the whole doctrine of election. Right views of God's nature and character, as revealed in the Bible, appear to me to bring us to the same position. Do we believe that God knows all things from all eternity, that he governs all things by his providence, and that not even a sparrow falleth to the ground without him? Do we believe that he works all his works by a plan, like an architect of perfect knowledge, and that nothing concerning his saints, as his choices and most excellent work, is left to chance? accident, and luck? Well, if we believe all this, we believe the whole doctrine that this paper is meant to support. This is the doctrine of election. That's from a study called Old Paths, Being Plain Statements of Some of the Weightier Matters of Christianity, pages 461 to 464. It's in the public domain. J.C. Ryle. Well, that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Purnell and Ryle, for this time around. We'll come to some of these other men next time, and I do hope you'll get your copy of the Free Grace Broadcaster soon. It's worth having, and of course you'll want to send them an offering every once in a while, but they never demand it, for sure. Well, God bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosen, and Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.